Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, we're astounded to find ourselves alive, manifested by your mystery, aware that it's you who've called us together tonight to meet your word. Lord, help each of us become open and receptive, willing and ready, available for you to sow your word in us and for it to spring to life, bringing us to the life you've intended us to live when you created us. Move in each of us, Lord, in an obvious and unmistakable way to make it clear and evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers every prayer. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in the power of his word on this, the third week of ordinary time. Our first reading will be from the letter of Hebrews, and I invite you to listen to the scriptures with the ear of the heart, listening for a word or phrase that speaks to you this evening for your transformation in Christ. Every priest stands daily at his ministry, offering frequently those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this one offered one sacrifice for sins, and he took his seat forever at the right hand of God. Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them upon their minds." He also says, "Their sins and their evil doing I will remember no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer offering for sin. The word of the Lord. The psalm is 110, and the response is, "You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek." You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The scepter of power the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. Yours is a princely power in the day of your birth, in holy splendor. Before the day star like the dew, I have begotten you. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. Alleluia, alleluia. The seed is the word of God. Christ is the sower. All who come to him will live forever. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the sea. A very large crowd gathered around him, So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he taught them at length in parables. And in the course of his instruction, he said to them, "Hear this. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprung up at once, because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it produced no grain. And some seed fell on rich soil, and it produced fruit. It came up and grew and yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he added, "Whoever has ears ought to hear." And when he was alone, those present along with the 12 questioned him about the parables, and he answered them, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that they may look and see, but not perceive, and hear and listen, but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear, Satan comes at once and takes the word sown in them away. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground who, when they hear the word, receive it at once with joy. But they have no roots, and it lasts only for a time. Then when there is tribulation or persecution because of the word, they quickly fall away. Those are sown among the thorns are another sort. They are people who hear the word, but worldly anxiety and the lure of riches and the craving for other things intrude and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But those sown on rich soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is the gospel of the Lord.
So we just finished with bearing fruit. Something wants to bear fruit. Now the first time I remember hearing about fruit was in Genesis, the creation allegory. God is made to say, "And for food I shall give them fruit with the seed in the fruit." So the seed and the fruit go together. And clearly, Jesus is telling us God wants something from the seed he sows. He wants something to bear fruit. Well, let's look at the nature of seeds. I was looking at an avocado a couple weeks ago. Barbara had cut in half, and there's this marvelous black, brown seed in the middle of it. There's endless avocado trees in there. You grow one from another and another and another, endless avocados. There's a seed in everything, and it becomes something else. It starts out one way, and then something happens to it that starts a process in it that ultimates in it becoming something utterly different than it looked like at first. So I shall give them for their food fruit with the seed in the fruit. Now what Jesus is offering us is fruit. He's speaking as the fruit of God's love for man, as the fullness of man. And he's sowing fruit seeds among the people who came to hear him. Now, why is he doing this? Why does he have to come here and do the whole Jesus thing? It's because of sin. Now, this is where we had Melchizedek. You know, last week we had the very same thing. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. Now, the compilers of the lectionary didn't put these together by accident. They have something to do with each other. The parable of the sower has something to do with this priestly role. Jesus came in order to go into the sanctuary and make one forever sacrifice that would obviate the need for any other sacrifice forever. Because, you know, sin has to be dealt with. Whenever people gather, wherever there are groups of people, energies get loose. And rather than work out and come to neutral and work through love, people who are loveless end up storing a lot of grief, a lot of resentment, a lot of sorrow, a lot of anger, and then it comes out in the community. So sacrificial means had to be established for dealing with those energies. Sometimes scapegoats were used, but somehow we have to deal with the energies of sin. And so the whole ritual sacrifice situation in Israel was to deal with the people's sins. They acknowledged that they sin. The law was sent to help them aim toward the presence of God, but they used it as a tool to make more in-groups and out-groups, and it hardened them. It didn't work to establish harmony in the world. So it was a stage in an evolution of man, but ultimately a new priest came, not one from the Levitical line, who came into the Holy of Holies and came out again, but one who would do for all of us what none of us want to do. He died. He died on purpose. And he died with his eyes wide open. And he died with the fruit on his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The nature of this existence is love. Love is what holds the whole thing together. And love is the fruit that God wants to grow in us. We are at the seed stage of life. And when we come to full love, we become agents like Jesus, agents of the divine, purveyors of love and light, of conscious grace and freedom. But until that time, until we've received the word deeply into our own selves, we haven't really understood that he has done a priestly act that forever neutralized all sin. Forever. The trick to know is that humanity is one. One of us is all of us. Man is not one, one, one. Man is one. Unique expressions of that oneness, but man is one. And what happens to one of us happens to all of us. So when Roger Bannister ran the first four-minute mile in Australia, man had run a four-minute mile. When Neil Armstrong put a foot on the moon, man had walked on the moon. And when Jesus Christ was crucified with his heart and eyes wide open, forgiving his tormentors, man had forgiven man. All at once, what anyone does accrues to the whole of humanity. And so now the whole charge has been dropped. The whole feeling of otherness, of, oh, I feel bad about myself, that's optional. We don't have to do that anymore. That's our sin. That's our withdrawal from love. That's our hold back. But we don't have to hold anything back anymore. The light of God in us, the light of love, wants to shine out through us and bless the world by our being in it, by our presence. And so here comes Jesus, come to earth to do the priestly act and to sow the word. To sow the word, which itself is implying the word is alive. The word, when it's sown into fertile ground, comes to life and produces fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So where are we in this parable? Where are we relative to the word that's being sown in us? Humanity, the human race, has heard these words for over 2,000 years. And we have yet to be brought to fearless love, which is the fruit we could have. Humanity really turned Jesus upside down. He came to turn the world upside down, and we turned him upside down and made him into another kind of law, another sin figure. My grandma used to say, after what Jesus did for you, you'd act like that, little Timmy. We don't have to feel bad about anything. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to be afraid of death. That's all been abolished. It's all not. The rest is just mental constructs that we're overlaying on life. We're scaring ourselves and fearing others, and there's no need to do so. It's been taken care of. But let's talk about ground. We hear the word, if we have physical ears, oh yeah. Yeah, see, word is seed. Yeah, we're going to grow fruit. Yep. Thank you. It goes in our ears. But then there are inner ears. Ears that hear. Oh my goodness. There's more going on in my human life than I imagined. I'm part of a process of life that has seeds and fruits and zygotes and gametes and dances of energy and form. I'm part of something wonderful, and if I've been going around describing my troubles or griping about life, I've been missing the boat. Maybe I have cares in life. Oh yeah, that's a good idea. Just as soon as I take care of breaking in these oxen, just as soon as I go bury my father, take care of whatever I got to take care of. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the psalm talked about making enemies a footstool. Don't have any enemies? If we heard that, and I've heard people say that, those psalms are so awful, I don't have enemies. If we hear that, that's rocky ground, that's stony ground. We haven't understood. The enemies are within. The enemies are the separative thoughts, the body of sin, the collected energy that constantly reaffirms that I'm separate from you and you're separate from me and we're separate from God. Because if that seed fell on good soil, it would bloom, it would grow. So what is good soil? How does one make good soil? Do you just go inside and spade up your mind? I say, well, I'm going to open my heart. You can't just open your heart, can you? I tried for years, can't just open it. It's got to bloom open. And you can't change your mind. It won't change. It just keeps doing the mechanical thing it's always been doing. So what is good ground? Good ground, what makes the seed grow is understanding how much we need it and how desperate our situation is without it. Christ has offered us deathless freedom to live without worry, to live with love as our agent between us and the world. And if we don't know we need it, then we're busy with other things. We're hard ground or we're thorny ground. Sin has been taken care of once and for all. And yet it's never completed until it's completed in me. In each one of us, the act has to be repeated over and over and over as each of us gets it. Oh my God, that includes me. He took the sin of the whole human race away. I'm part of it. Oh my God. Then what's this then? This angst. What are these critical thoughts? Well, that's what we learn to separate from. In using the work of inner Christianity, we learn to feel the feelings and sense the thoughts without getting lost in them. So we abide in the kingdom of heaven while still appearing here on earth. We bear the fruit of love because we participate in life, but not on life's terms, on God's terms. And we need God desperately. And if we don't know that yet, we might try praying about it and ask God to show us how much we need Him. Every one of us needs God. We're made of God. The world is made of God. If we're lost in reflections, thinking about things, resisting and resenting, we haven't begun to live yet. That's still a seed. We've been sown into life. We're star stuff. We've been sown into life. But we're not going to crack open and grow unless we know we need to, because the cares of life and the seductions of the world are so fascinating. It means that we have to give up our judgment of the world, give up our fascination with the world, and begin to talk to something that's invisible. Begin to address the Spirit in real terms. Begin to realize that Christ came for me, and I don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. That doesn't mean I can't feel fear. That doesn't mean I won't physically die, but I'm not going to die when the body dies. And you don't have to die when the body dies. Each of us is deathless life. But it's we who must come to Christ. We must use the will He gave us to come to Him. He's our mediator. He's the layer between us and God. And He's right here. His risen presence is in each of us right now. But where's our attention? Where's our attention? That's the trick. Where's the attention? Where the attention goes, the life force flows. Wow. This is loaded. And our life is worth something. It's meant to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold for love. Love. And love isn't fancy. It'd be nice to follow this up when you go home tonight. Just open up 1 Corinthians 13. And see how simple love is. See how simple it is. You're free. God's already wiped the slate clean. He's a zero balance bookkeeper. But then He offers us, you could live patiently. You could live kindly. You could live without jealousy or envy. You don't need to boast or be proud. What a beautiful thing to be given to love. What an amazing offering Jesus is making as He sows the word into the human race. Wondering, where will it grow? Where is the good soil? So in making our foes our footstool, those thoughts and feelings that we separate from, that's an edge to work with. We call that second force in the work. It's got to be here. It's not wrong that it is. What's wrong or incorrect or inharmonious is when we buy into it and believe that's who we are and what we're all about. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.